starting with verse 23. When he came, and this is that he is Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we're going to study this whole chapter, Father, but those are two key verses that we need to hang on to. Lord, those are the two key verses that we really need to hang on to. That because of people received the Lord Jesus Christ, so received the good news, received your Son, that another believer who came to see this was glad, full of joy, seeing you work in people's lives. And then encourage them to continue to walk. Teach them and encourage them to continue to walk with you, Jesus. And this man was full of, was good and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, faith in you. Lord, change us today through your Holy Scriptures. By your Holy Spirit, change us. Only you can change hearts. Change us today. Meet us where we are. Teach us from your Holy Scriptures. By your Holy Spirit, teach us. Change us. I pray, whatever everybody came for today, whatever they're in need of, whatever they're looking for, that you would just, that you would meet them where they are, and that they would not hinder the Holy Spirit and just receive from you what you have for them today in faith, that they would just receive from you today with thanksgiving, with faith, and then they would just rejoice and give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve, Lord. Lord, meet us where we are right now and do the work that needs to be done today. And we thank you, and we do give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, starting with verse 19, just a little recap of where we were. Peter met with, in chapter 10, Peter met with Cornelius and his household, a Gentile, a Roman centurion, and his household. They received the word of God. They received Jesus Christ. They were, when he was speaking, about the same time he started to speak with them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Word got back to the other leadership in Jerusalem and the disciples, specifically in Jerusalem, the Church of Jerusalem, and beat Peter back. And so when Peter got there, they contended with him. And so simply what Peter did, he didn't argue back with him. He didn't point fingers. He just told what happened, the facts, the testimony of what happened, the visions, how the Lord spoke to Cornelius, how the Lord spoke to Peter, brought them together, a divine appointment, and how Peter was just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the key thing that Peter took away from this is, who was I to withstand God? Who was I to withstand God? God is sovereign. He did point out that there is a biblical basis behind it. He did remember Scripture, what the Lord told him, or what the Lord specifically told them in his earthly ministry. So there was a biblical basis, but when it came right down to it, even if there wasn't a biblical basis, God is sovereign. This is his universe. These are his plans and purposes. He could do what he wants. So the key thing was, Peter took away from that, it was, who was I? Who was I? And later on in 2 Peter, in one of his epistles, we see that he introduces himself as a bondservant. A bondservant. A bondslave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, who am I that I can withstand God, or I would withstand God, or can withstand God? Come against him in his plans. Why should I withstand him? I should not withstand him. So now, that's taken care of. And so we jump over to back to the dispersed church, the dispersed church. So verse 19. Now, I just want to point out that now the door to the Gentiles is open. Now to the door to the Gentiles is open. And now we're going to notice there's going to be a shift. We are going to come back to Peter and the apostles and the church of Jerusalem in chapter 12. And then we'll revisit again in some other chapters in Acts. But really, there's going to be a major shift going from the church in Jerusalem to out into the Gentile community. And you'll see where that shift goes in, this, in the next part of this, chapter 11. You'll see where that shift is. But we're predominantly going to kind of, we're making a major shift here to the Gentile world. But verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So we're shifting back to the dispersed, and this is the dispersed that happened after the martyrdom of Stephen. There was a great persecution that came against the church, and many of the believers were dispersed, and they went out, and now we'll find out some of the locations they went to. They went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus, as far as Antioch, which is now in Turkey, but they went as far as that, and so we're coming back to the dispersed. So this is the dispersed, the dispersed believers, Jewish believers, that left Jerusalem, left Judea, after the persecution, after the martyrdom of Stephen and the heavy persecution. Now, in here, it's really interesting here. There's four words I want to point out in this first verse. One is scattered. The other one is persecution. Those were scattered after the persecution. This is the beginning of a new work. This is the beginning of a new work. God allowed persecution. The church was in a holy huddle in Jerusalem. And he needed the word to be taken out. And we saw that it needed to be taken out to the whole world, to the Gentiles. And we saw the work he just did, the major work he did with Peter in breaking down the wall of separation. Now the door is open to the Gentiles. And now he does have a dispersed church after the persecution. But this is a new work. A lot of people say they were scattered because of the persecution. Oh, shame. I mean, oh, this is terrible. No, this is actually the beginning of a new work of God. Definitely God works in ways, what I want you to take from this is God definitely works in ways that we would never choose. But the other two words I want you to see in this first verse is traveled and preaching. Now, preaching there is not what you would probably think is preaching. The word is used twice, and it's going to be used in another verse, I think verse 10. But this first preaching is the word, I think I'm going to pronounce this right, lelio. It's actually is just speaking in the normal conversation. So the church was scattered because of the persecution that arose after Stephen was killed, was martyred. And then as they were scattered as far as Antioch, as they were scattered, this is a new work of God. Look at this as a new work of God. This is God's purposes and plans here. They begin to travel. And as they travel, many of these believers started just talking to other Jews, not believers, but other Jews, just normally having normal conversations. This is how the first, this is actually just the first way of just evangelism and normal introduction of this normal just being a witness out in our community, our circles of influence. Today we would say we go to school, we go to work, or we go to Walmart, or we go to the stores, and we just start talking about Jesus, not preaching, not major evangelism, not getting on a soapbox out in the park and doing street preaching. This is just normal, everyday conversation in the community, and as they traveled along the roads and stopped at inns or whatever they did on the way, they just shared their faith, and the word began to spread this way. So this first preaching is lelio, and it's actually just normal conversation as they traveled. This is the method by which the early disciples just witnessed. The scattering, this is basically a scattering. What God, what I want you to see, this new work is just kind of like kind of a couple illustrations. God is just scattering the burning coals. So if you took you had this little fire with coals and stuff, and you blew it or scattered it, these little burning coals, you could say followers of Jesus Christ made it possible for fresh fires to grow everywhere, spring everywhere. These fresh fires of new groups of believers as they traveled and moved along and just had normal conversations with people, or you could see this as like believers were scattered and they were spirit filled. If they were spirit filled, then what's being scattered are the seed of the kingdom, which is the word of God, and that's what God wanted. He just wanted a scattering now, taking this word out into the world and just a scattering. And the first scattering just come about by just having normal conversations as these Jewish believers begin to travel through all the way to Antioch, going through these towns and villages and along the road and in their communities, in the marketplaces. Just conversation. They're not speaking of evangelists here. Just normal people out in the community sharing their faith. But they went as far as three places. And real quick, just a description of these three places. These are some of the furthest places that the believers went to escape the growing hostility in Jerusalem. One is Phoenicia. It ran 40 miles along the sea coast where the Mediterranean is, varying between 10 to 20 miles long. It was a great thoroughfare for between Phoenicia and Syria to the north and Egypt and Arabia in the south. Philip went this way. He passed by this way. We saw that in earlier chapter. I can't remember which one, but an earlier chapter. Then there was Cyprus, which is an island off the coast of Syria that was annexed by Rome to the province of Cilicia. It had the chief seat. It was the chief seat, the chief place of worship for Venus. So you're going to start seeing that we're going to get into, you know, heading out into the Gentile world, a lot of Greek gods and goddesses you're going to see here. Antioch, it was considered the Paris of the Roman Empire, very wealthy, a magnificent city. It's 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was situated about 15 miles from the mouth of the Orontes River, that's kind of where they got their name Antioch from. Where the mountains of Lebanon running northward abruptly met the Taurus Mountains eastward. In the immediate vicinity of this city was Daphne, this person who was kind of foretold things and stuff, and in this temple and stuff up in this mountain and whatever it was. And she kind of went up there. You went up there, and if you wanted to find out something, she would be in some sort of drug trance and stuff and tell you things or whatever. That's what I understand from this character here. But also the cult of Artemis, the sanctuary of Apollo is at Antioch. This is where the most wicked and gross forms of worship imaginable were performed. If you can imagine, they had, your priests were prostitutes, and people would go up there, and they were very expensive. You paid for whatever they did, and most of these things had everything to do with fertility. Artemis was fertility. Apollo, if you read that one out, it had everything to do with everything. Everything had to do with some sort of sexual thing, one form or another, and stuff. And the priests were prostitutes, and they would go up, and they would have these big feasts and parties certain times of the year, great celebrations and stuff, and they would. The idea was to get so drunk that you had to go throw up, and you would go throw up and come back and do some more, and it was complete debauchery at the same time. This is where the Jewish believers are going to, sharing their faith. And this is where the main shift, the focus of the rest of Acts is going to be, is in communities like this. This is where Paul is going to be going to, is places like this. The city was founded by Seleucus Nicator, I think I'm saying this all right, at 300 BC, and was the capital of the Seleucid Empire. Pompey made it into a free city, and it was incorporated into the Roman Empire in 64 BC. At this time, it had about a population of 200,000 people, making it the third largest city of the Roman Empire, Rome being the first and Alexandria being the second. But, like I said in verse 19, what I want you to understand is this is a new work of God. He had to scatter the believers, these coals, these embers, and start new fresh fires everywhere of little groups of believers and spread the seed, which is the word of God, into this new area, into the world. And this world is really bad. This is completely, complete debauchery and completely wicked area. This is going to be new territory from that holy huddle in Jerusalem. But this is a new work of God, and God's going to empower this. His hand's going to be on this. In the economy of God, this is very strategic to go to Antioch. Antioch, out of Rome and Alexandria and all these other major cities, it's the most centrally located. Again, just kind of like how God put the Jews, the nation of Israel, in that little section right there, or the crossroads of the trade routes and stuff, in the center of the known world where the known kingdoms were, where they could be an influence. Now, into the Gentile world, he's chose Antioch, which is in that center location again, where it's very strategic. At this time, the preaching of the word was only to the Jews only. Now, these guys were dispersed, and then God worked through Peter to do some stuff with Cornelius. These believers out here, probably, I don't know if they got word of it or not, but God's going to do a work through them, and he's just going to, by the Holy Spirit, he's going to start utilizing them in the rest of this chapter and reaching the Gentiles. But at this point, as they're traveling along, they're just talking to the Jews only, spreading the good news there. But verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, and this would be Greeks. Now, we saw the Hellenistic Jews in an earlier chapter where there was a dispute, and the Hellenistic Jews were mad about the Hebrew Jews, saying that, you know, you're talking about the distribution, the daily distribution, they were being treated unfairly. So the apostles got together and they set out seven men, deacons, to kind of oversee this. And the seven deacons were actually Hellenistic Jewish believers. So that was really, really good planning on their part. And of course, it's led by the Holy Spirit. But now these Hellenists, that these people from Cyprus, these men from Cyprus and Cyrene were Jewish believers. And they're going to speak to Greeks. Now, these are not Hellenistic Jewish believers. These are not Hellenistic Jews. These are Greeks. These are pure blood Gentile dogs they're going to talk to, if you want to put it that way. But you had these some men from Cyprus and Cyrene, these Jewish believers who took that first bold step in that very wicked pagan city of Antioch and preached the gospel to the Greeks. Now, this is kind of a separate thing here from what God did with Peter. And I think what he did with Peter, what that big focus with Peter was, is because with that leadership and with the Jewish leadership and the Jewish church there in Jerusalem, they needed to understand that this was for the Gentiles as well. And the idea was that that door needed to be opened to the Gentile world with the gospel. And they needed to quit putting up those walls of separation, and that God wanted them to go out to the whole world. And they are going to get involved in this. But out here, he uses some Jewish believers from Cyprus and Cyrene to cross that great divide. Now, I don't know, this is obviously Holy Spirit driven, but I don't know how it came about. You can imagine maybe with these these men from Cyprus and Cyrene as they were in the city of Antioch, and how they probably looked around, and they perhaps their heart burned to tell the Hellenists about the gospel, because they saw the debauchery, they saw the wicked worship of these other gods like Artemis and Apollo, and people were going up to Daphne to find out something from this drugged lady, this young girl that was all drugged up and stuff, and they saw all this debauchery, and they probably in front of them, and they couldn't be silent. Maybe they just, like I said, maybe they had a burning in their heart. And then they looked at each other and probably said, you know, they probably were in agreement and says, why not? They need Jesus too. Maybe the Hellenists saw something different. Maybe the Hellenists saw something different in them and asked what the difference was. Maybe you had some Greeks there who were sick of the hopelessness. And they saw these other people with this life, this hope. Maybe these men from Cyrene and Cyprus remembered John 3:16. Maybe they remembered something like that. Maybe the message of Christ. Maybe John 3:16 wasn't written at the time, but maybe they remembered some of these messages. Maybe they remembered. Maybe John didn't write all that in the gospel. I'm not really good on timelines here, but Jesus said it. Maybe they remembered this teaching. That's what I meant by that. Maybe they remembered this teaching from Jesus. Now, in this verse, you have the, like in verse 19, here where it says in verse 20, where it says the Hellenists, they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, this is the difference in those words I wanted to point out. In the first one, that preaching was actually just speaking, just normal conversation, laleo. Just having normal conversation out in the community. Now, this preaching, though, this is different. This is the word, and I'm going to butcher this word, euangelizo. Euangelizo. We get our word evangelize, to proclaim the gospel. That's what this preaching is, with these men from Cyrene and Cyprus. This was evangelizing. So obviously the Holy Spirit laid it on their heart, some burning for these people in Antioch, probably watching the debauchery and watching the hopelessness, and they began to say, why not? Jesus loves these people too. These people need Jesus. And they began to not just talk to them in the marketplace, in casual conversation, but they were going out purposely now and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is an evangelistic effort now. Verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. So this is Holy Spirit empowered, driven, blessed. There's grace behind this. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Like it was said, I can't remember where I read this, who said it, but like water to a thirsty man or bread to a starving man, they received the word of God, believed the gospel, and turned to the Lord. That means they repented and followed. These Gentiles, you can imagine, were probably worn out and sick of the deadness of their gods, their exhausting superstitions, the expensive debaucheries of their priests. Remember, they had to pay for all this, for the favor of their gods. It was about fertility, so if you wanted to have a baby or had to have a son or you want your crops to grow, you had to go and pay for this debauchery for favor for the gods. And the utter hopelessness of life. They instantly recognized the truth and with joy received. Said the hand of the Lord was with them. This would be Holy Spirit empowered, Holy Spirit directed, blessed, given grace by God. This is a new work. Just as Peter was instructed by the Lord to go to Cornelius and was instructed on that rooftop, saying that I want to reach the Gentile world. These walls of separation need to come down because I want to reach the Gentile world. And then had him meet with Cornelius. And Cornelius and his household and everybody that was there received the Holy Spirit, received the Word of God, but received the Holy Spirit as well. This is a new work. This is a new work. But it's not necessarily done in a way that we probably would think. It's not necessarily done the way probably the church in Jerusalem and the apostles would think it would be done. first through a scattering, then just normal conversation, and now with just some guys being led by the Holy Spirit, now to evangelize these Greeks in Antioch. Verse 22. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. So they, word travels. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So the Lord broke down these walls and gave the believers an open door here. Now the word got back to Jerusalem, and you can imagine probably what was going through their minds. Antioch? Really? Instead of seeing this as an extension of Peter's ministry in Caesarea, the Jerusalem church decided to investigate. So they're sending Barnabas really as just, go see what's going on. They still at this point didn't really make this a connection with the, like an extension of Peter's ministry in Caesarea. This is kind of just like, okay, go investigate what's going on here. It's still just kind of like unsure about this. They're not sure. They're not too sure what God's doing here. Even though they had this major breakthrough in Jerusalem and in Caesarea, and Peter brought back this testimony, they're still kind of like, what's going on here? So you can imagine they're questioning this movement, this work in Antioch a little bit, kind of not questioning, not contending with it, just let's send Barnabas to go investigate. They selected Barnabas, the son of encouragement. We've seen him before a couple times. One, when they were selling the property and bringing it to the church, and they were distributing the funds to the believers, and they had everything in common. And then we saw him again bringing Saul of Tarsus to the church of Jerusalem. And the church of Jerusalem didn't want to welcome Saul of Tarsus because here's this guy who was persecuting the church. And we looked at that persecution, what that really looked like. So they were scared of him at first. But here's Barnabas bringing this, kind of like always having this hard case, bringing this hard case. This is bringing Saul before the men, the apostles, and the disciples in Jerusalem. And knowing his testimony, what happened in Damascus, and the change in Saul's life, and seeing the fruit of it, and just giving him the benefit of the doubt, defend Saul. So they select this son of encouragement, this Barnabas. He was a generous man. He was a godly man. We've seen it. He's a warm-hearted man. But he was a peacemaker. He was a guy who gave a situation or gave a man and a situation the benefit of the doubt. He was also a man from Cyprus. So naturally, his sympathies would naturally be broader than those of the native-born Jewish believers. Since he supported Saul of Tarsus when the rest of the disciples and believers in Jerusalem were scared of him, maybe they saw him as somebody who was going to be used by God for the hard assignments. But when he got there, look at his reaction in verse 23. Not like the reaction of others. So obviously they chose correctly in sending Barnabas. His reaction was completely different immediately. So he goes to Antioch to figure out what's going on, to see what's going on. He's kind of, you know, hey, let's send Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas would have been one of those who glory. Now you got to go back. Go back to when in the end last week when we saw that Peter was sharing his story, and at the end there, they remained silent, and they said they gave glory. They glorified God, saying, "Then God, who has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life," he would have probably been in that group. Just imagine Barnabas would have been in those who would glorified God to Peter's news, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance of life, to life. But Barnabas is, when he gets to Antioch, Barnabas' judgment and reaction were not a superficial one. When you see that, let me read 23 again. When he came and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Now, this was not a superficial reaction. He wasn't a bit critical or jealous, but excited. This is where it says he was glad. That really shows, when you study that out, it really shows that he was excited and delighted. The glad is to be overjoyed. It actually did his heart some good to see just what was happening in Antioch. This son of encouragement was encouraged by what God was doing in Antioch, this really, really wicked city in a really wicked, wicked culture, heathenistic culture. The pursuit of pleasure. Their gods just were just the pursuit of self, and self-pleasure. That's all it was. But the son of encouragement then began to encourage the believers. Yet he was a practical man. He was a practical man. He did encourage them. He did set out to encourage them, but he was also a practical man. It says in verse 23, he was glad, he was overjoyed, he was delighted, he was excited that they received the good news of Jesus Christ. But then he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. This is also encouragement. He's still overjoyed. He's still encouraging them, but he was also a practical man. He wanted to make sure that their profession was not false. Because to put your faith in, to follow Jesus, was not going to be easy. He knew this. He's already been through the persecution that dispersed the church. Now that persecution is over. We saw that persecution from the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders is pretty much quieted down. We saw that in an earlier chapter. But he's already seen that. He's already seen the difficulties. That this is not going to be an easy walk. This is not going to be a flower garden. This is going to be difficult. A difficult walk. So being the practical man he is, also the son of encouragement, at the same time he's encouraging them, he wants to encourage them with purpose of heart. Purpose of heart. That they should continue with the Lord. Salvation, of course, being a matter of the heart. This purpose of heart, this purpose, I can't even say this word, prothesis. You know that word. Purpose. Setting forth, to place before, to exhibit, with all your heart. So what he was doing is his purpose of heart. He says, put Christ before you and on you. This is going to be a life change. This is going to be a lifestyle, a new manner of living, a new manner of life. But also the one you're pressing into. So with purpose of heart, with all your heart, being salvation being a matter of the heart, with all that heart, with all your heart, remember to love the Lord Jesus Christ, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, with all your heart, put him on. This is going to be a new way of life for you, a new manner of life. You're turning, you're repenting. Remember, they turned to the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 21. They repent and turn to him. They agree with what the word says about who they are and about who Jesus is. And with purpose of heart, they're going to put him on, but at the same time, put Jesus before them. And says, this is who you're going to have before your eyes all the time. This is the mark. This is who you're going to press into with purpose of heart. But he also said to continue. He encouraged them all with purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. And in the King James Version, this would be cleave unto. Or you would say, abide with the Lord. So with all their heart, put Christ on, abide, put Christ before you, and abide in Him. So put Him on, put Him before you, and get in Him. So that covers all the bases, really, I guess. And that's what He encouraged them to do. That Jesus is going to be number one. He's going to be your priority. You're going to put Him first. It's going to be His will first. You're going to set Him before you. It's what He wants. This is a life change. And what you see in Antioch, at the temple of Artemis, at the temple of Apollo, what Daphne tells you, don't listen to it. It's junk. It's garbage. You're going to be someone who is clean in a very filthy city. But because this isn't going to be an easy life, because this is going to be difficult, you need to put Him on. You need to put Him before you, and you need to get in Him. Press into Him. Verse 24. And I think when people receive Jesus Christ, this is one of some of the things, first things you need to tell them. Don't tell them about He's going to help you with your bills, and He's going to do this, and He's going to do that. Just, this is what they need to know. That it's going to be difficult from this point on. It's going to be hard. You're going against the grain now, but you're going the right way. But you need to get in Him. You need to set Him before you. And you need to put Him on. You say, how do you put Him on? Well, He's given you an armor. Put the whole armor of God on. Verse 24. For he was a good man. This is talking about Barnabas now. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So, it's just giving us a little description, a little bit better description of Barnabas. The best way to kind of add this verse to the verse before, and I think it's because it says, for he was, so it's kind of connected to verse 23. So this verse is the why. Verse 24 I just read right now is the why, verse 23. Why he encouraged them, why he was glad, why he was overjoyed that they received the grace of God, and why he encouraged them the way he encouraged these new believers. Because he was a man, a good man. This would be, a lot of people, you know, oh, he's a good man, he did good things. No, actually, this good man actually is a description of somebody who was competent, capable, serviceable, good in what he was able to do for others. So this is why they sent him. This is why he was sent. Because he was a capable man, a competent man, a serviceable man. He was somebody who was going to serve these guys the right way. But he was also full of the Holy Spirit. This is someone who's overflowing in this fruit of the Spirit. This is where it's described someone who is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is a man who is Christ-like in character, conduct, and communication. This is also, he describes as full of faith. This is a man who was committed to Christ, a believer in God's word. He took God at his word and trusted the Lord Jesus implicitly. So this verse 24 is why you get verse 23. His reaction in verse 23, and then his encouragement to them. This is a well-rounded believer. And then it says at the end there, for 24, then many people were added to the Lord. Then verse 25, then Barnabas departed from Tarsus to seek Saul. So this is kind of interesting. Suddenly he just departs. So I'm trying to I'm trying to give you kind of a flow, a story here, because this is kind of like where we are in chapter 11 is kind of a wrap-up of all the way back to Stephen. Because it began, this part that we're talking about here in verse 19, it mentions Stephen, the dispersed, the scattered, after the martyrdom of Stephen, after the persecution that arose from the martyrdom of Stephen. So you go all the way back to Stephen, where we're studying from Stephen, all the way through everything that he taught, then all the going before the Sanhedrin, and then now the walls being broken down, and the instruction to Peter, and then meeting the Gentiles, and then going to back to Jerusalem, and then sharing what happened, and them glorifying God, remaining silent, glorifying God. This is kind of let's wrap it all up. Let's put a nice bow on it. This is where we are right now. But so we're also going to refocus, even though we're going to come back to, in chapter 12 next week, we're going to come back to Peter, and we're going to come back to the apostles in Jerusalem, and come back to a little bit more persecution. Our shift now is also going to Saul, back to Saul, which is eventually going to be called Paul here. Our shift, we're shifting again. We're doing a new work. We're doing all these shiftings, all these new things God's doing. And the focus is going to be in the Gentile world, to the Gentiles in this Gentile world. And Barnabas knows this. Again, being full of the Holy Spirit. He's being guided by God. And Barnabas knows that we need something. We need somebody who's going to be able to tackle this. So he departs to go to Tarsus. Now Saul is in Tarsus. And by this time, Saul, in time frame, at this time, Saul has actually been a believer for about 10 years. So I know that sounds confusing. I was going to go into that and describe where Saul's been. He describes it a little bit later on, so I'm not going to describe it today. But he goes to Arabia for 3 years, and Saul's been in a time of preparation. That's where he's been all this time. He's been in a time of preparation. It's been about 10 years. He's been a believer for about 10 years. Can you imagine all this time? All this time passed. And so when he's going to, not in this one little section we're here, but by the time he's going to go search for Saul in Tarsus, Saul's been a believer for about 10 years, and he's been prepared. And we're going to see that a little bit more, that preparation, as time goes on, as we go through Acts. He talks about that. But what he needs is a teacher. What Barnabas needs is a teacher. But he doesn't need just any teacher, because he could go get Peter and bring Peter back. He can go back to the Church of Jerusalem, and they can pick somebody to come back. But they don't need just any teacher. He needs the right guy for this. And so he's being led by the Holy Spirit. God has the right guy for this. He's chosen somebody for this. And Barnabas is going to go look for that guy. Remember, we saw earlier on, I think it was in chapter 9, where it talked about the conversion of Saul, and how that second part where he was blinded for 3 days and he was out without food and water, and he gets Ananias. He tells Ananias to go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias goes, "No, you know who this guy is, God." And like he's questioning God and has to counsel God. But God goes, "No, you need to go. This is a man I've chosen specifically for some task. I've already shown him what he's going to suffer in serving me. But I've chosen him." Well, this is the choosing. This is why he chose him. Saul is the perfect guy for this. We saw that earlier in chapter 9. He has the mind for this. He has the education for this. He's of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He was trained by Gamaliel. He knows the Old Testament scriptures. He knows it backwards and forwards. He's also from Tarsus. So he knows the Greek language. He knows the Greek culture. He's also a Roman citizen. So he's free to travel and has free access to the Roman Empire. He's the whole package that God needs to start teaching the Gentiles and reaching the Gentiles in this new work that he's doing. It's Saul. So Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. He's been getting prepared for about 10 years to do this. Saul has. And we'll learn a little bit more of that later, all that preparation stuff. But in verse 26, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were called Christians in Antioch, first called Christians in Antioch. And that, I'm not going to go into great detail there. I'm just going to say that they spent the whole year teaching. That's what he needed. He needed the teacher to the Gentiles. The Gentiles needed the teacher and establish a church. They needed to get some foundation set. And so he goes and gets Saul, who's the perfect package for this. And he teaches for a whole year. And this is where they first are called Christians. Now, this was probably meant to be the derogatory term from people who were calling them Christians. Little Christ followers, however you want to. There are so many different translations. People think that's how it's different ways of being translated, but you're just little Christ followers, little Christians. Probably meant to be derogatory at the time, or given in the usage of derision in a negative way. But in verse 27 to 30, and this is where the package starts to get all tied up in a nice, neat little bow, of everything we've been through from Stephen. Now, remember, going all the way back to Stephen and coming all the way through and the dispersion and the persecution and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus being used here for this purpose here. And then going through, now, this is a Gentile world, so these walls need to be broke down. So the lesson through Cornelius, keep all that in mind, this whole thing, this domino, all these dominoes just falling in place. And in verse 27 to 30, and in these days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout the whole world, throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to their ability, and this is key, then the disciples, each according, now this is in Antioch, then the disciples, this is after a year of teaching and training from Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they did, also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So this is after a year of teaching. They stayed there for a year. And then this Agabus comes up, this prophet, and says that there's going to be this famine throughout all the land during the reign of Claudius Caesar. And so in Antioch, these disciples now, who've been trained for about a year, takes up what they can, each to their own abilities, takes up what they can, takes a collection up, and sends it by the hands of Barnabas and Saul to Jerusalem. These Gentile believers, disciples, in this Gentile church, in this Gentile world, in this Gentile city, sends back to the Jewish church in Jerusalem. We started with a holy huddle in Jerusalem. We're ending with Gentiles taking a collection up for these Jewish believers. What is the outcome of this whole thing? What is the fruit of all that was done from Stephen up to this point? This work that God is doing. Reaching the Gentiles? Yes. Fulfilling purposes and prophecy? Yes. But a little bit more intimately, the fruit was a community. Paul said it. Christ, who being the head, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What did God do here? He built a church, a community of Gentiles and Jews Now there's no wall of separation. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, the word says. But barbarian, Scythian, and whatever else. There's one bride, one community, one body of Christ, one building being built up, Jesus being the cornerstone and the cap. Jesus being the head of the body, one body, not a dismembered body. One groom for the bridegroom, not a harem. But a unity in the bond of love. In the bond of love. Ephesians 4, 1 through 8, Paul again says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God just didn't want to reach the Gentiles. He wanted to make one body, one church, one community. That wall could have stayed there. If the Lord didn't deal with that wall, then that wall would have been there and he would have had a Jewish church and a Gentile church. That's not what God wants. God wants one church, one bride, one community in the bond of peace and love. Application for this. I want to start out with two words I've started out with many times before. Think about that whole panoramic view of between Stephen to right here, where the church in Antioch sends back to the brethren in Jerusalem. But it started with that martyrdom of Stephen, that persecution, that scattering, the preaching to the Sanhedrin, which flamed the fire, which martyred Stephen, which brought us Saul of Tarsus to his conversion, the perfect man to reach the Gentile world. Then the breaking down of the walls, the reaching to Cornelius, not just a Gentile, but someone who represented Roman oppression, meaning love your enemies. To now, to using these men to evangelize, these Jewish believers from Cyrene and Cyprus to evangelize people in Antioch. Now coming all the way back to the church in Jerusalem, which you can imagine the lesson learned there, because they sent Barnabas off to kind of investigate this thing. Yeah, they were learning, the walls were being broken down, but they sent Barnabas, go look at this thing, go investigate this thing. Barnabas doesn't come back. He stays, he finds Saul of Tarsus, and then a year later, and so much other travel time, he comes back with aid from a Gentile church. Back to Jerusalem. So two words I want to start out with this application. But God. But God, and I'll go through this application really quick. Remember, this is just a wrap-up. But it's also a new work of God. But God. In God's economy, we cannot see all the issues of the thing we suffer or the thing we do today. But understand, if we're faithful to do what God called us to do today, it's going to lead into something else. If you suffer something today, because God called you to suffer something today, it's going to lead into something else. Don't stop. Don't be so narrow-minded and stop at the end of your nose and say, I'm suffering this thing, or God called me to do this thing right here. It's going to have a chain reaction. It's for the next thing, and it's for the next thing, and it's for the next thing. You may be teaching the Sunday school class with the next, Billy Graham. But if you're not faithful to do what you're supposed to be doing, then that person doesn't get the word of God and doesn't go out. even in our suffering for the Lord. It's just a step in a plan. So don't think too highly of yourself. You're just a step in the plan. Think of yourself as a step. You're a doorman. Yes, you're a doorman. And that's okay. First, every movement is the outcome of an earlier one. Stephen's martyrdom is Antioch's opportunity. Peter's vision became the church's eyesight. Saul's trip to Damascus and conversion became Antioch's supply. Antioch's spiritual blessing became Judea's material relief. Second, every movement is a departure, freedom to follow the Holy Spirit. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene preached to the Gentiles. Barnabas finds Saul to teach. They did not receive instruction for this. No overreaching, bogged down committees and churches decided this, the Holy Spirit, and freedom to follow him. Third, every movement is a part of a one whole, unbroken unity. Through all this, one Lord is preached. Travelers and men from Cyprus and Cyrene, Barnabas and Saul, one faith exercise, those who first believe and those who continue to believe and walk by the Holy Spirit. One baptism is shared, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One God is glorified in it, in all of it, which is why we were created to glorify God. Finally, a variety of gifts, but one single purpose, a kingdom purpose. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We saw the apostolic gift used. We saw the evangelistic gift used. We saw the prophetic gift used. We saw the pastoral gift used. They are all seen at work here in this new movement, but with one purpose, a kingdom purpose. No one can act independently of Christ in the work of the ministry. And apparently, no one can act independently, really, of the Church of Christ. We all need each other. We're a body. This is really key. You see this in missionary work. You see this in ministry work at the local church. That's why it's so important that we gather. And you find your place in the local body. You stick to a local body. You commit to that local body. Not six different local bodies. One. And you put both feet forward in faith, serving at that body, if God called you to be at that body. If he did not call you to be here, go find the place you're supposed to be at. I'll see you in heaven. But if he called you here, then put both feet forward. Put both feet forward. Because we need you. You see it all right here. One purpose, one God, one Lord, one Holy Spirit, one baptism, one God is glorified. But a bunch of different people with a bunch of different gifts all came together for one purpose, to glorify God. And we're just a step among steps. Don't be that loose step. Don't be that broken step that someone trips on. Stephen's martyrdom was Antioch's opportunity. If Stephen never was obedient and faithful to do what he was supposed to do and take those stones, could God still work? Yeah, he could still work. But this is what his plan was. And everybody was where they were supposed to be and did what they were supposed to do to get to this point. It's called, what's that called? It starts with an O. Obedience. 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 Stephen was obedient. It was Antioch's opportunity. Peter was obedient. Became the church's eyesight. Saul's obedience, or first his going after everybody in Damascus and conversion, became Antioch's supply. Antioch's spiritual blessing became Judea's material relief. Just imagine the prayers and the teaching, the everything else that goes into every work for the Lord. It's not a work of the Lord. It's not done by one person. It's done by a community. We Christians, we little Christ followers, it was meant to be derogatory and used in derision as a negative word for us. Now it's become a beloved title, a badge I love to wear. But understand the big thing out of all, there's so many things you can take out of this whole thing, but the community. This new work built, God built a community of believers that are all intertwined and connected together for one purpose: to glorify God. And this is how it's still working today. Nothing has changed. This new movement is still the movement. Even though many people have tried to change it, this is still the way God's moving. And we just need to get on board. Amen? So that ties it up, and now we're going to be moving into something new. We are going to go back and go through a little bit more persecution and different things, and a little bit more persecution after that, and a little bit more persecution after that. But, hey, I'm excited. I'm excited about where we're going next. So read ahead. Chapter 12 next. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your words of life. Thank you for teaching us by your Holy Spirit. You're so good, so merciful, so gracious. Lord, help us to get this, that we are a community. This is how you're still moving. This is how you're still working. Through many, many people, many different giftings, many callings, but one purpose. But we all are intertwined. We're all connected together. We're one body, one bride, one church. Help us to come together in the unity, to unify in the bond of peace and love. No more separations, no more divisions, no more walls. But to see ourselves as one body of bondservants to one head, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for who you are, Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray for each person here that you would just fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, if there's people who need something from you today, healing, deliverance, they want to come back, that they would do that today. Today is the day for everything and anything. That they would receive from you what you have for them today. That they would call out to you, cry out to you. And put their faith in you and you alone. Give them boldness and courage to step out and to share their faith everywhere they go. And to glorify you in everything they do and say, to bring you glory, because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name I pray.